The view of demons changes in history, and we're going to, we touched on it last time we talked about this. Up through Malachi in history here, the view of demons was that they were primary from the Hebrew concept was that they were they were beings that had as a role the role was to inflict pain or suffering on the human condition. And during the intertestament period between from Malachi to Matthew, or the 400 years, the silent years of Hebrew canon, the picture changed to become more like the dualism of the Persians. And this is a major, because this is the major way of that we now think, not just about demons. And in this dualism, there were these two opposing forces, a good God and an evil God. And the evil God, and they were locked in a battle to the death, and the evil God had all kinds of minions of little beings that run around and did stuff. Well, it slowly penetrated the Hebrew way of thinking, and it was rampant at the time of Christ. And now, the role of demons, they also inflict illness and harm to the people, but now they also have adopted the role where their function was to entice you to do evil. And so this enticement to do evil began to permeate Judeo-Christian thought. And this is a major thing, because prior to this time, for the most part, Hebrew scholars and Hebrew scholarship, you know, they almost, to them, the demons were like fleas or something. I mean, they really didn't have an effect. They were irritants. But now, all of a sudden, the whole concept of demonology is developed in the Hebrew mind. And it's what was the precursor, and it was there at the time of Christ, and Christ had to address it. Now, Belial, B-E-L-I-A-L in the scriptural spelling, but it's in the Hebrew, it's B-E-L-I-Y-Y-A-A-L, is the most common name for the leader of the demons. Now, in the Dead Sea Scrolls and in other intertestament documents, I mean, the stories about the demons, and we'll get into more of it later, but the stories about the demons make the things that happened in The Exorcist look tame. I mean, we're talking about major, major happenings. And the word Belial in the original Hebrew means something that has no benefit. No thriving, and it's equivalent to what the original meaning of our word scoundrel is. It's a scoundrel. He's without redeeming value. And so the sense of Belial as the chief of demons is one who, the word means, no success, no thing, a scoundrel, no benefit. And then this strange thing started happening in the translations. They started to translate the word Belial to be a psychological condition as opposed to a being. And we're going to look at a bunch of examples of that. Let's go to Deuteronomy 15.
What is it in Hebrew? Did you start to say that? Belial.
Yeah, it means something that is of no benefit or no thriving.
So, like in the New Testament, when they say talk about Belial, they're just transliterating with the
Let's just, yeah, Belial is translation, is a transliteration of Belial. So, I mean, it's not a translation. All right. In Deuteronomy 15, verse 9. It's talking about lending to the poor. I'm talking about the year of release. In verse 9, it says this thing. It says this crazy thing. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and then I be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him nothing, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be a sin unto thee. The word wicked there is the word Belial. And he defines the heart here at this point as, here we've got now in the King James and in some of the other translations, we've got this condition where a demon now is a psychological condition instead of an entity. You understand? Now think of how this, huh? It says in your Belial heart. In your demon heart.
Well, that's a being.
Person, a being.
Yeah.
This is a proper noun.
That's the right way to do it.
What?
I mean, this is the right.
King James?
Text.
No.
Well, this is not right.
King James is screwed up.
It's wrong. Oh. Well, I was thinking if it had said your Belial mind, that would be describing the condition, but a heart, that would be the thinking of your whole person.
No, the wicked, the translation is wicked, right? You understand that? That somebody sat down and defined and wrote down and said, okay, we're going to translate Belial here as the word wicked, as opposed to the chief of demons. You got it? That's pretty wild. So now we have the beginnings of seeing the definition of these proper names changed to adjectives that describe psychological conditions as opposed to this evil entity. As long as I can think that I have a, that I can say that you have a wicked heart, you know, and then you can make it better, then, I mean, you understand, psychology has its basis that you're going to improve. You can't improve Belial.
So this is like your father, the
devil. Yeah, it's the same thing.
That would be the, that would be the correct translation.
Yeah, you got it. I mean, am I?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's see another case. Go to Psalm 103. Now go to Job first. Job 34. These are the places that Belial is translated as wicked. Job 34.
It's about your job. It's a book about enjoying your job.
Start in verse 16. If now thou hast understanding, hear this. Hearken to the voice of my words. Shall even he that hateth right govern? And wilt thou condemn him that is most just? Is it fit to say to a king, thou art wicked, and to princes, you are ungodly? The word wicked there. Is it fit to say to a king, Belial, is what it says, thou art, isn't there? Is it fit to say to a king, Belial? You understand what, I mean, this is big time. Is it fit to call a king a demon? Therefore, this is a directly related to what Christ said. And no man speaking by the Spirit of God can say Jesus Christ is accursed. I don't think I'm communicating here, but let me... Let's go to Psalm 101.
Well, this one makes more sense than the one in Deuteronomy.
Oh, it's nice of you to...
Well, that's what he feels guilty of.
Well, one thing, you know that if Doug talks long enough, he'll hang himself.
Psalm 101, verse 3. Again, we have Belial, the proper name, translated as a psychological condition. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the works of them that turn aside. I will set no Belial before mine eyes. Now, what does that mean? Okay, look, Psalm 101, verse 1. I will sing of the mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. That's either a psalm that testifies of the supreme willpower of the writer, or it testifies of the revelation, total revelation of Christ. To the pure in heart, all things are pure, even Belial. You understand? That's a pretty wild statement. When you see the context of that verse in this psalm.
So, it would be impossible in that to say that anything is worthless or that anything is other than Christ.
God is all and in all. Go to Nahum. I know all of you can find that real quick. Nahum is one of the minor prophets right after Micah.
Right before Habakkuk.
Chapter 1. Start in verse 6. This is Nahum is testifying of the mercy, the overwhelming mercy and compassion of God. Nahum means, in the Hebrew, compassionate. Starting in verse 6. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down. When he shall pass through, though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and I will burst thy bonds in sunder. The Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. And verse 11. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a Belial, that's what it says. A counselor of Belial. Now, I can say this is talking about a historical place in Judah, and it's a place over there at some foreign land, and I can get great theology about it. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about you. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. What its proper translation is, a counselor of Belial. And then in verse 15, behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked Belial, the Belial, shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. He's not cut off as long as you give him breath, as long as you resurrect him. Understand? You are the Belial. This is the crossover between the adolescent and the young man. This is where I write unto you, young men, for you are strong, and the word of God abideth continually in you, for you have overcome the evil one. The evil one, this, that defines your feelings and your belief systems and your thoughts and your imaginings. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord. The word there, evil, is that it's you can't imagine anything that isn't evil, and it's the evil that's so evil that it's without hope of getting better. Wicked here, then, again, it's not a condition that can be improved, therefore an adjective that describes a psychological condition. It's the nature of the beast. You finally must come to the understanding that you do not have free will. You've heard it 1,000 times, but you operate in this life as though you did. You have the will of God, which is manifested exclusively in your abandonment of self, taking no thought for tomorrow, or you have the will of Belial imagined or manifested in your thoughts. There's no, it's all or nothing. When Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you will to do, he was simply quoting Nahum, or Deuteronomy, or Job. But yet you persist in believing you will be improved. You persist in believing you'll get it right. And all of your that you're doing is that you're, because of the word that has come to you, all you're doing is making your worship of Belial more and more manifest until one of these days he will appear. He will let you see what you have been worshiping. Am I communicating? I am so sick of your sincerity. You sit around and imagine evil against the Lord and then are sincere about it. That's why Jesus said the first requirement, abandon yourself, pick up your cross. You can't get better. Belial can't be improved. The chief of demons, which you're trying to, I mean, it's either all or nothing. Black or white, hot or cold. Amen. All right, let's see what else he's translated as.
It said here in one spot that we are counselors to Belial in the imagining wicked, which implies that being that we fellowship with.
Yeah. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate. Come out from among whom? From the Belials. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. But too many of you have 4,000 covenants with Belial. Your life thus far, even your life as a believer, is based on your contracts that you have made with the chief of demons, whose name is Belial. You operate in exactly the same manner that the world operates. Your thoughts are exactly the same as the thoughts of the world. Your value systems are exactly the same as the value systems of the world. Your training up of your children is exactly the same as those that are training up the children of Belial. Your concerns for self, for the success of the isolated self, are the same as the concerns of Belial, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Your demands for security Everything about you, until you see who you are, without the cross, you are of your offspring, the devil. You're of your father, the devil. You are the offspring of the devil. And he has one function, and that is to emphasize in you your separateness. And the Spirit of the age is operating within you, and you're walking according to that course when you are defining by your lifestyle and your thought patterns the success of the isolated self. You might as well be going to the Church of Satan. Can you imagine why Christ said, he wasn't kidding. He said it over and over and over again. If you seek to save your life, you will lose it. We must enter a new dimension, and that is in the together aspects of the Holy Spirit. You can't make it from now on in your isolation, in your private little worlds. It'd be better for you that you had never heard this stuff, because the more we, as I said, the more we, there's a thick, you know, in ancient terminology, there's a thick layer of ether on this mountain that we're climbing, this journey that we're on. On the base of the mountain and in the valley, the layer of ether is effectively impenetrable from the spiritual world. But as you climb the mountain, the air gets thinner and thinner. And you climb the mountain by understanding the mystery. And as you climb that mountain, the air is real thin. And that thickness of protection that has protected you from the reality of your fears has kept this world separate from you. But as we move up that mountain to the point, the one point of the top of the mountain, there is no protection save grace. And if you are operating in two camps and trying to climb to the mountain top, you will be destroyed. If you are continuing to define your success in terms and your reward system is as of success in isolation, then you will, I promise, be faced with Belial. He's an ugly, frightening being. It's not a psychological condition. Okay, let's see what else Belial is. Let's go to Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Well, let's just look. It's pretty short. Let's look at the whole thing. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him into the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When then he die, and it... When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. And all that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and rise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting unto everlasting. Amen and amen. Can anybody guess where Belial is in those 13 verses?
Yeah. But I got a
footnote.
Huh?
Okay.
I have a footnote.
In verse 8, an evil disease. That's a terrible translation. It should be the word of Belial.
The word of Belial?
The word of Belial cleaveth fast unto him. And that's why Christ said, if they've called me demon-possessed, so they shall call you.
Yeah, this sure sounds like the 400 trumpet thing about when he was...
Okay? Now, most of you haven't had that pleasure yet. You haven't been called the Antichrist. You haven't been called Satan incarnate. You haven't been called the evilest person on earth. I have. By some of you.
Just at dinner.
But it's not a funny matter when it happens. It causes you to search the depth of your being for courage. Because it takes that much to sell out to them. Say a nice word. Oh, it's just semantics. We're really saying the same thing. The exclusivity of the cross and the seed within you must be protected within you from now on at all costs. No matter what the cost. Even though they will say unto you, what? The word of Belial cleaveth unfast unto you.
This is why, because this next verse is talking about, you know, my own familiar friend, like when it says Satan entered into Judas to...
Okay, so now we have them translated as wicked, now we have evil, disease. Let's see where else we're talking. 2 Samuel 22. Now, David had just gone through a whole series of trials and tribulations, including the biggie with Saul. And now David sings a song of his deliverance. And he describes who his real enemies have been. And now let's see if we can... Verse 1, David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. Now, in the spirit, David is now crossed over and entered the promise, and he is also crossed over into the young man position. He has defeated the evil one. You got it? Now this process has to be repeated in you, or none of this means diddly squat. You must be renewed in your mind that you would see the finishness and the victory, so that you no longer give credence to this intellect, to this feelings, so that you've become truly, you've seen through to see Christ as all and in all. There's never a place where he isn't. And this is a work of grace. Now, from David's viewpoint now, he's gone through, he battled all these weird things and enemies and Saul and armies and all kinds of problems. And now he says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge. My Savior, thou savest me from violence." Again, remember in the Hebrew, when they use those descriptive phrases, it says, he is my only rock, my only fortress, my only deliverer. In him only will I trust. He is my only shield. He is the horn of my salvation. He is my only high tower. He is my only refuge. He is my only savior. Now, how many saviors do you have? How many saviors do you have in your life? You have as many saviors as you do idols. Now, think of how far we have, as a people, have come on this battle. But think of how many saviors you still have. And by definition, a savior is something that gives you the peace of Jerusalem that isn't Jerusalem. It's something that gives you the joy of the resurrection that isn't the resurrection. The easy ones are drugs and alcohol. Security. Think of your thousands of saviors that you have still. Now, he has reached a point where he is my only savior, my only fortress, my only tower. Now, what I have to have from you and what you must do before the face of God is you must begin to see that to trust in any other position other than the living God is sin that must be confessed. It cannot be excused. That's a biggie. This body can't be your savior. This is a place that people who, in whom God is the only savior come together to be tested. But we aren't the savior. Anybody you fear, you believe, is your savior. Therefore, I cannot be your savior. You understand? You couldn't fear them if you didn't think, if you didn't ascribe to them the power to take you out of rest or to give you joy or to do you harm, you could not fear them. Therefore, in this inverted logic, the thing you fear is the thing that you believe is your savior. Which is really dumb. I mean, some of you got some really dumb saviors. God only is my savior, my fortress, my tower, my refuge, my hope. Not my response to it. Now he says, he takes all of that, all of the millions of saviors that you have, and he calls them all one thing. Here he calls them all ungodly men in the next verse. But the ungodly men is a bad translation. It's Belial. Do you see the elegance? I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. The ungodly men, the word is Belial. Isn't that well? And here, you know, the modern world thinks it's, you know.
Pornographers,
yeah, that's a good one. Abortionists.
Yep.
Democrats. Doug, Levites is what I think. God, deliver me from the Levites. Yeah, see, now they've got a new movement. They've gotten together and they've started this movement and they demand a day of the year honoring Levitical American history.
That's right.
Oh, you go to college.
About the course.
October 10th or something.
We need a unit in Levitical American history in the schools.
Well, they haven't been. They don't see their deliverance, so I don't guess they can have a day.
I'm going to teach the early days. Doug's going to teach the latter.
Psalm 18.
Barbara's a visual aid.
What?
She's a visual aid. We can't afford a chart, so we pay you up.
I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Ungodly men, here again, is Belial.
You actually said that.
That actually says that.
Hmm?
That actually says that in Thompson.
It's as if Oli was right.
Boy, you just can't keep your mouth shut.
I think you're hearing.
of spontaneity a little far.
What did I say earlier? If Doug talks long enough, he hangs himself.
Harris says, keep talking, man. Keeps the heat off me.
Taking notes over there.
First four. Holy was right, exclamation point, exclamation point.
Godly.
And the floods of them. Well, this makes you more.
What?
Reminds you more of the thing you're talking about, the things that you fear.
Yeah. No, well, things dread.
Is there a reason why in both verses when it talked about ungodly men, it talked about death being compassed me right before? I don't understand.
The sorrow of death compassed me, encompassed me. When I see that all of the efforts that can be accomplished can only end in death, then the sorrow, the pangs of death surrounded me, or surround me. The best that you can do will only end in death.
And when you see that, that's when you cry out.
When you see that, that's when you've seen the vanity of the world and the system and the thoughts. And then you can see the resurrection. Okay? Let's go to, let me see something. I don't know if I want to go into Proverbs yet. Let me check something.
Yeah, so when they translate that flood of ungodly men, and knowing that's Belial or Belial, and then it says the sorrows of hell compass me about it, the world, like, you know, the sorrows of the world, the thing we talked about in the past. I mean,
yeah.
It's not, hell is not far from you.
Okay, yeah, well, go to Psalm, go to Proverbs 16, verse 27. Well, verse 26, 25, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Well, that's the thing that you've got to come to. There is a way at every stimulus that seemeth right unto me, but the end thereof is only death. I mean, think of the millions of times there's a way that seemeth right unto you. Think of the massiveness of the cross, the work of the cross that has to be accomplished. All right, in verse 27. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire, while the ungodly man, that's Belial again. And in Proverbs 19:28, it's the same thing. I mean, there's an ungodly witness scorneth the judgment. And there, the ungodly witness is the word, it's translated, Belial here is translated as ungodly witness, is what I'm trying to say. Okay? Now let's look at, just for the kicks, the places that he's translated just as Belial. Go back to Deuteronomy 13:13, verse 4. That was Proverbs 19:28. Deuteronomy 13.
What an iniquity in that verse was Oven.
Yeah.
Is there any discernible pattern to what, which ones they translated?
Not by me.
It's interesting if they put in certain there instead of just leaving it in.
Verse 12. It's talking about this next section in Deuteronomy is talking about how that all idolatrous cities must be destroyed without compassion. All right. If thou shalt hear say in one of thine cities which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known. Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth and a thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, with the edge of the sword, etc., etc., etc. And you burn the city. Now, what does that mean? If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known. For us, the cities here are the Bible studies. And as we expand and as these things grow, and we find out that we're serving other gods, and this is our response. You got it?
This doesn't sound like it's an if-then statement. It sounds like, it sounds to me like this will happen.
Yeah.
This does happen, and here's the response.
Well, this is why John could say with a certainty in 1 John 2, that they went out from us, but they no doubt were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that. Okay?
So the Old Testament comes in handy.
Judges. Judges 19. Verse 22, you know, we've studied this before. I don't want to go through it again. This is when the whole of Benjamin was going to be destroyed because of what they did to that woman. But anyway, verse 22. They were making their hearts merry. Behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came unto thine house, that we may know him. Again, I don't know. It's hard. It's hard to know. Everything in our language and everything in our understanding causes us to believe that It causes us to believe in social Darwinianism and the social evolution, that we always believe that the human condition can be bettered. And it takes a work of grace to remind us constantly that we are dealing with the sons of Belial that cannot be improved on. And that you are the son of Belial unless the cross is accepted and picked up. Yeah. Unless you're dead. You're not going to be improved. You're not going to get better. You're not going to get it right next time. And we lose, Harry and I were talking about it, I'm going to talk, I think, a great deal about it Sunday night to the big group, that we, unless we see it, unless we are exhorted daily, we forget and lose the sense of adventure that we're on. We are on the last frontier, period. There is no more. And we are pioneers in that journey. The only, I mean, it's the only one left. It's impractical to all the moon. Space travel can't, you know. We used to have that sense of journey. No, we've lost it in this generation. We've lost it by the grace of God. So now we can go to the true journey. But you will become disheartened, and you will begin to say by your actions that it's a vain thing to serve God. You'll begin to be discouraged, and you'll think you're going to spend the rest of your life in this spiritual wilderness that you believe you're in this adolescent state. Until you remember that we're on a journey.
Yeah.
Anyway, let me give you the other places of Belial, a bunch of others. We don't have to go there. 1 Samuel 1:16. 1 Samuel 2:12. 10:27. 25:17. 25:25. 30:22.
Are these all translated?
They're all, that's B-E-L-I-A-L. No,
these
this
are all
is,
just straight Belial stuff. Yeah.
Then 2 Samuel 16:7. 21. 20, verse 1. And 23:6. 1 Kings 21:10. 21:13. 2 Chronicles 13:7. 2 Corinthians and in the New Testament. The only time Belial is used in the New Testament, I think, is 2 Corinthians 6:15, but I'm not sure.
Jesus ever
said? Yeah. Okay. Now, in all kinds of other writings of this intertestament period, Belial is called the following. He's called the spirit of perversion. In other words, the word Belial is translated in English as the spirit of perversion. Understand? He's in another place, it's translated as the angel of darkness, the angel of destruction. And in the demonology, all the other spirits are subject to his authority. Remember when I talked to you about, when we first started on the subject of exorcisms, that when you meet a demon, and the demon's name says that my name is Bruce, he's lying. His name is always a what we would think of as a squad. It's like they are far closer, the demon world is far closer to operating as the body of Christ should than the body of Christ is. Because they don't see themselves except to communicate with humans, to deceive them.
There's not much isolated self.
As an isolated self. They see themselves as a, and they almost always will put forth the weakest one, or the weakest member is the one that you will confront. And if you only face that one, you'll get your ass kicked. And you'll think, praise God, look at this, demons are subject to me. I'm sure some of this sounds to you like a fairy tale, but I promise you it won't be in days to come.
You said as long as face one, you'll get your ass kicked.
No, they'll be.
No, you, if you only, if you think that you're dealing with this, and you say, what's your name, and you say, and he says, Bruce, and you fight Bruce, you've lost. You've got to get beyond.
Return of the ninja. Or if he says, I forgot.
Yeah, if he can't, he can't say, I forgot. Now, let's go to Hosea 9. Hosea chapter 9.
My name is Bruce
Gideon, what page is he? Does she need to go to in Gideon?
It's right at the beginning. Some of them is 686, but most of the common ones.
This is Mustafa.
How gets uppity when he reads from his Thompson chamber?
Verse 7. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad. For the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. Now, we've come upon another one. Now, we've sort of looked at Belial. Now we're going to look at a really mean dude. And his name is Mastema. Mastema. M-A-S-T-E-M-A-H is the transliteration. Here he's translated as the great hatred. Now, the watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of the fowler in all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. What it says is, and Mastema was in the house of his God. In other words,
people were saying about Hosea.
No, that's what Hosea is saying about.
About everybody, about you. But Mastema
inhabits the
house of God, or the temple of God. In the book of Jubilees, which we're going to begin to study because it's used in some of the feast readings, but we haven't done it yet. Let me give it for if you have. Do any of you have the Book of Jubilees? It's quoted all over the Scripture. But anyway, and just for your notes, in Jubilees 11:5-11, and in Jubilees 17:16, Mastema is a prominent dude. I mean, he is like, he's a mean mother.
Huh? Do they call him by name?
Yeah. That's what this is, but it's just translated wrong.
Where do you find it? Like, is it in Strong's if you look at it, or?
Yeah.
Well, sure, you can find it in Strong's, but you won't know that Mastema is the name of a demon without studying the Talmud.
It'll just say Mastema.
Yeah. I didn't look in Strong's, but. I mean, I don't think I'm communicating. In translating, they took the proper name of Belial in English translating, and they translated as ungodly men, wicked men, all these other things. Now, they've taken this word, which is a proper name. It's like your name. It's like if they translated Gary as Sincere One or something. They took the document that had a proper name in it and translated it as a condition instead of the name. And so it took the power out of it.
Yeah.
Mastema
is a demon, is a being that does not die.
That's right.
Well, they've taken
life today as it was when it was written.
Taken the life out of that realm.
Taken, yeah.
Or disguised it, or
is it like a being that can be in many places at once, or how does that work?
Remember about demons? Remember when we studied spiritual stuff? And that demons are locked into space without regard to time. That means that Mastema and Belial can be, do you understand in theory, no two actions and no two activities in time can happen at the same time? Have we ever talked about that?
What did you say?
I'm just thinking in my understanding, it can't happen at the same time.
I know that no two objects can occupy the same space at the same time if they're in time and space.
Within this domain that we exist in, the universe, time and space, we can prove this mathematically. No two things can occur in time at exactly the same instant. Even if there are 5 billion people doing something. I mean, there may be somebody in China right now there's somebody in China right now fucking. You can bet on it. You can bet on it. You can bet on it. But they can't be doing that at the same time I'm speaking.
I mean, when you speak, everybody has to stop talking.
It seems to work that way.
Works that way for the Levites.
Yeah, it certainly affects the Levites.
Stop talking around.
Well, I think that Doug, the solution is let's go to China.
Yeah.
Then I can
do it. What are we talking about?
This must be a
must be physics or something.
It's physics.
Is it because time is so weird?
You had to straighten out that globe for me to understand it.
You mean everything is sequential?
Everything's what?
And there's only one sequence?
Bam.
Oh, that's really bizarre.
That's pretty.
Yeah, I hadn't even comprehended that all time is at the same time. It's just one point.
I thought we each had our own sequence.
What?
Right.
Yeah, I thought we were here.
Oh, that hurts.
In a way to understand it is that everything in time and space is digital. No, you won't understand that one either.
But there's only one stream of digits.
There's only one stream of digits.
No, I'm afraid of BCA. No, I can't use that.
I think it is right, but it's very disturbing.
But an infinite increment.
Do you see what's happening?
Infinite.
Everybody's just
in terms of it's
pushed everybody over the edge all of a sudden.
It's the tiniest
space.
Okay, or the tiniest time.
There's rapid fire conversation going around here.
And none of it's taking place at the same time.
Okay.
If somebody's a little ahead of
me, I'm not talking simultaneous with. It's just an illusion that I'm talking.
Yeah, because our perception can't resolve down to that degree of separation.
That's time without space.
Okay. Time like bounces around from every molecule. Every other one,
there's only one. There's only one ray of light. There's only one reality. There's only one continuum. Anyway, don't get me. I don't want to get on this tonight.
Oh, thanks.
But my point to you is that this spirit world can therefore, by appearance, be in every place simultaneously. The influence of Mastema or the influence of Belial can be, by our perception, all places and all times simultaneously.
As can God.
But God is. It's not by our perception. He is in even those dots. I mean, he's in even those turnoffs, if you think digitally. In other words, we're back to the count. There can't be zero. There's no such thing as zero. But in the spirit world, there's such a thing as zero. I mean, in the world of demons. I don't want to get into this. My neck won't take it tonight.
Why don't you write a concise memo for us just to explain it all.
Okay, I just want you to become aware here tonight that we're dealing with what we've already, don't worry about the space and time continuum. Only beyond. Please don't try it.
I'd like to come and listen to that.
You'll need visual aids.
Don't think of a red cow. Now, but what I want you to see is that I want you to rightly divide the word of truth. I want you to be a workman, not ashamed, not brought to shame. You understand? That's why that concept, all you have to know from this is that we don't in this culture, and even in the charismatic world, we don't have, I mean, when they run around and they've named 2,000 demons or 2 million, you know, whatever, they haven't even touched, you know, I mean, it's like they just think everything that's bad is a demon. Well, we think that everything that's bad is a psychological condition that can be improved, so we're no better than they are. What God is talking about here via this word is that there are conditions within your being and within those that you teach that cannot be improved. There can be no alliance made with them. They only can die. Now, the reason that the understanding of this, I don't expect you to be able to repeat to me tomorrow all the places where the word wicked should have been Belial, or all the places where ungodly men should have been Belial. But I do want you to become more and more aware, the farther we go on this trek, that the battle is far simpler than you have ever dreamed it was. It's really against the cross and everything else.
Yeah.
It isn't against somebody's personality quirks, or somebody else's drinking, or somebody else's infidelity, or somebody else's this, or somebody else's that. It has nothing to do with that arena, according to this study. It has to do, if you operate in that realm, that you're operating in the realm of the prince of the power of the air. And you'll lose. You will die, and all of the things in that will die. You understand? Okay, let's go look at one more. Let's go to Daniel. Chapter 4. What?
What chapter, Daniel?
Chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar has a vision. It's about this tree. And the tree grew, and the tree was in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great, and the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, where fowls of the heavens dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. Now, this is the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and it's the dream. What he's seeing is the act of faith from God's standpoint. I mean, I don't want that. But here, there's this interesting thing. Verse 13, and I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. Now the watcher there is the word Irim, I-Y-R-I-M in the Hebrew. And according to the Talmud, these are the demons who mated with these are the sons of God who mated with the
daughters
of men. You know, remember we studied that when we studied Azazel? Well, these watchers are in this realm, this demon realm. And well, let's read. It's for your notes. It's Daniel 4, 4:13, chapter 4, verse 13, verse 17, and verse 23.
So what's this next bit? And a holy one. Is that two different beings, or the watcher is a holy one, and it just means somebody set apart?
That's another one. It's a watcher and a holy one.
So they came down from heaven like in Job, where they were up there doing stuff.
So is this like a good guy and a bad guy?
Good guy and a bad guy. No, the watcher isn't a good guy.
No, the holy one.
Holy one's a good guy.
I can identify them by the watchers.
Huh?
Let's know it's a good guy now.
He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree. Who cried aloud?
The watcher and the holy one?
Hew down the tree and cut off his branches. Shake off his leaves and scatter the fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his root in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers. And the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. The watchers, according to the Talmud, are the demons. Now, I'll let you guys read that and find out for yourself what it means. And we'll continue on in demons. I can't talk anymore. Okay, take it, big guy.